I'm not going to do a Bible drill because I want to get right into it, but if you would, open to Luke 22 for me, Luke 22. And as you are turning to Luke 22, I'm going to read a couple verses throughout this message that are not Luke 22, but they will be on the screen, and so I'm going to start us with one of those. Like I said, keep turning there, but I'm going to read some different verses as you're turning. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." So maybe you grew up in church and you could guess that those verses came from Revelation, or you read them on the screen and saw that they were from Revelation. No, I will not be explaining the end times of the book of Revelation this morning, but I did want to read those because as you even hear the phrase palm branches, if you grew up in church, you're thinking Palm Sunday. And so I wanted to situate us just to start this gathering. I wanted to situate us between what Abby read earlier, the historical account that we believe truly, actually, physically happened, that Jesus came into Jerusalem, being proclaimed as the Son of David, the King of Israel, coming to the city of David, that is Jerusalem. And then we know that a few days later, he was crucified and then resurrected. And so we sit as the people of God in this space, and you're invited, again, maybe you don't identify or know Jesus in the way that I'm saying, this is the gathered saints, this is the children of God gathered in this space, but I want to situate us that that is what we are doing today. We are participating in Palm Sunday, a celebration that it's not even limited to this room. There are millions of our brothers and sisters around the world celebrating this celebration, remembering this, these events with us today. And more than that, we look back 2,000 years to this actual event that, as Abby read, fulfilled so many years of prophecies for the people of Israel that their Messiah would come, that the Son of David would return to the city of Jerusalem. And he did that. But he also did some things they didn't expect, which is to invite us, most of us, non-Jewish people, into the people of God. And we sit here in the tension of the already but not yet, where we can look back to that, celebrate, remember, but participate in the presence of Jesus by gathering in this place. And we look forward to, and again, I'm not saying how or when or how exactly it'll look, to this picture that I just read from Revelation, that if you are in Jesus, you will be in that crowd of the great multitude from every tribe and nation and tongue, wearing white robes because of the purity that Jesus has given us by his blood, proclaiming this truth and recreating Palm Sunday, waving the palm branches. Whew. I got emotional thinking about it because one of my friends is over there and he got really excited about it and that got me. Love you, Caleb. That was awesome. It did not happen in the first one, so I lost my spot, but that is powerful. Whew. If you are in Jesus, we sit between the inauguration of the kingdom and the full coming. And so as we participate today, I'm just going to say my entire sermon right now. My goal as we go into Holy Week, that's what we call this week of Palm Sunday to Resurrection Sunday. My goal is to equip and prepare us as a body of believers to do that well, to engage in the week well. Because this is from a Christian perspective, from our perspective, if you are a believer in Jesus, you are a believer in Jesus before anything else, before the family you're a part of or the country that you call home or any other identity or allegiance that you have, you are a child of God first. And so we proclaim that this is the holiest week of the year. And so I'm going to paint that a little bit because not many of us think it that way. But first, I want to situate us a little bit. What is Holy Week? Like I said, it's the sacred time, a series of holidays that remembers the last week of Jesus' life before the resurrection, because he did live on this earth in his resurrected body for a period of time after. But this is the last week of Jesus' life before the resurrection. The gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, spend a tremendous amount of time, a ton of those four books, on this last week. Like, a lot of chapters of scripture. So obviously we're gonna read through every verse from Jesus' last week in this gathering, so buckle up. That was a joke. Didn't land in the first one either, but they laughed a little bit more than y'all. So I think it's funny, maybe it's just the Bible nerd joke, but clearly we will not be reading the whole thing. It would take us a very long time and my voice would probably go out before I finished. But they spend a tremendous time talking about this. So I'm gonna run through just some of the events. If you grew up in church, many of you know and can situate these events, but I want to lay out, here are the events that happen. And as I say this, I want you to think about, okay, if I'm thinking about tomorrow, Monday. What is happening tomorrow? Think about it in the sense that I'm saying Monday, this is what happened. Tuesday, this is what happens for our week. Like situate it between those two realities of what I'm reading about historically and what we're gonna experience together this week. So Palm Sunday, like we've said, this is accurately inviting the Son of David into the city of David. Again, they don't know all the details of what this looks like, but they are correct in saying, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David, and all the proclamations of Hosanna, they're correct in saying that. They just don't know exactly how that's gonna work itself out. We even saw that in the John passage that Abby read. The disciples didn't understand these things until later, and they started to see how, oh, this he was fulfilling that and doing this. So that's Palm Sunday. Monday, this is the day that Jesus clears the temple courts, goes in, flips tables, a show of righteous anger. If you like the Enneagram or an Enneagram 8 like me, this is my favorite scripture of Jesus in the entire Bible. See, anger is sometimes helpful. Obviously, he tells us that it's unhelpful a lot of the times, but I like it personally. Tuesday is then his last day of public teaching. So a lot of teachings around the coming kingdom, around the end times. We're not gonna go, like I said, into the end times, but his purpose in teaching those, things like the Olivet Discourse, a long series of teachings in Matthew and other places. He teaches on the coming kingdom with the focus of here is how we, disciples, followers of Jesus, are to have a heart posture looking for the return of Jesus. He's preparing us for that. So those teachings are Tuesday. And then Wednesday is sometimes called Spy Wednesday. This is the day that Judas sells Jesus to the chief priests and the Jewish leadership for 30 pieces of silver. Maundy Thursday, that's what we call Thursday. Maundy is a really weird word, but it just comes from the Latin word for commandment, because this is the day at the Last Supper that Jesus gives a new command and institutes the Lord's Supper, communion, the Eucharist. So he gives us that sacrament that day. Things like washing the disciples' feet, if you want a picture into Jesus's heart posture during the week, and his heart posture for his disciples and his disciples to come, which is us, you read the Upper Room Discourse, which is on Thursday during the Last Supper. That's roughly like John 13 to 17-ish. I might have those numbers wrong, but also Miles touched on that last week, just talking through this is how we have an inner dialogue with the Lord that Jesus had through the last week. So that's Thursday, and then Good Friday, all the things that we know there. Jesus is arrested in the garden Thursday night, and then he's on trial before the chief priests, before Herod and Pilate, the torture and the crucifixion of Jesus, the death of Jesus where he gives up his spirit. Crazy details that go along with that of darkness for 3 hours, of an earthquake, of spontaneous resurrection of people in the tombs around Jerusalem. Weirdest detail in the Bible to me, quite honestly. And then my favorite detail in the Bible, the curtain in the temple that divided the people of God from the presence, the tangible presence of God in the Holy of Holies, is torn in two from top to bottom, symbolizing that God has made a way. We didn't have to get to him. He made a way for us to encounter him. And then we get to Holy Saturday or Black Saturday. This is the Jewish Sabbath in the scriptures. So there's a day of waiting, of pausing, of reflecting. Roman guards get placed at the tomb on Saturday, and then we get to Resurrection Sunday, and many of us know that story, and we will get to celebrate it together next Sunday. So I'm gonna pivot a little bit. We've been in this short mini-series, started last week and going to next Sunday, of this series called It Is Finished. So we're sitting in this posture that Jesus has accomplished all that we need, everything that we can find hope and life in, he has accomplished in this last week of his life with his death and resurrection. But we also sit in the pain and the pressures and the challenges of this life where we struggle to really embody that and walk that out. And so we come to Holy Week, calling it a series of holidays. And so I want to ask a simple kind of philosophical question. As I ask this, I'm not asking anybody to answer out loud, but I do want you to think for yourself. As I ask this question, what is your actual answer, okay? So I want to ask the question, what is the purpose of holidays? What's the point? What value do they bring? What are some of the first things that you think of? What gets you excited? Or maybe some of us a little pessimistic. Many of us are numb to many of the major holidays. Some of you are like, yeah, but I love this one. The ones you love are probably the ones that you have nostalgic childhood memories of. My wife is a counselor. Thank you for asking, because she taught me all of those things. But yeah, you love the ones that you loved as a kid. Generally, that's a generalization. But how many of us think about holidays, you might say, okay, the purpose is to remember this thing or to celebrate the life of Jesus or the resurrection or Jesus being born or to remember this person or honor this thing or celebrate the beginning of our country, all of those good reasons to commemorate, to remember. Those are true reasons. That is the point of holidays. But for many of us, that's not really where the value is. Like, that's not where we get excited. That's not what we really think about. What many of us think about is time off work, time with family, time generally to overindulge in food and drink, time to just kind of take a break from the general turmoil of life. And so I'm going to say this phrase, and it's going to make you a little uncomfortable until I explain it. And I tried so hard to find who this is from, but it's from a cultural analysis. I read a book, and this guy quoted this guy, and I couldn't find who said this. But the line is, culture is always downwind of cult. What I mean by that is not crazy cults, but cult as a system of organized beliefs. So beliefs that undergird a nation or a people group dictate what the culture of that people group is. And so many of us would say, okay, these holidays that we celebrate are often found rooted in the scriptures, but how many of us celebrate them is not found rooted in the scriptures, it's found in our culture. So what I mean by that is we are all, and this is no judgment because it is my heritage as well, we are deeply influenced, dictated, and controlled by the radical individualism of our country, of the materialism and consumerism. We all think often of the Easter eggs for Easter, of when we really think about Christmas, quite honestly, and y'all know I love Christmas, and we try to make it about Jesus because it is about Jesus, but really what most of us think about first are the presents and the desserts or the lights and the decorations. We just had St. Patrick's Day, and Mark did an amazing job of explaining to all of us, if you were here, who St. Patrick actually was. And I've heard in Ireland, they actually celebrate it in really sweet ways, remembering that Patrick brought Christianity to Ireland. But if we're completely honest, in our country, it's just a day to drink. That's quite honestly, that's all we all think about with St. Patrick's Day most of the time. And then we even get to holidays like the 4th of July, not explicitly Christian, but just remembering and celebrating the fact that we live in a country with all of these great freedoms and different things like that. And we're supposed to kind of remember the beauty of the American experiment and all of the great things that come with that. But for many of us, y'all, we really are just thinking about going to the beach, going to the lake, getting on the boat, eating food that's going to kill us at 55. Like, that's what most of us think about with the 4th of July. And so I'm making the point here that we are really, really bad at holidays. Because many of us, honestly, like I said, are numb to or don't care about holidays because we know we're supposed to remember these things that the holidays are attached to, but it's not very fulfilling when we eat the same things every year or do the same things. And it might be fun because we don't have to work and we get time with our family or our friends. And you might have some really great traditions, but for many of us, it lacks depth, it lacks meaning because, again, culture is downwind of cult. We've been influenced by this. And so I want to paint in the next few minutes, as we enter into Holy Week, as the people of God, how are we going to do this in a way that does not align with the culture that we're a part of, but aligns with the scriptures and the King that we are celebrating this week? And so first, I want to go back a little bit, and I'm going to do a very fast fly through of the Old Testament and the people of Israel, okay? And so I'm going to go really fast, and there's going to be times, note takers, where I stress you out because you will not be able to track with me, and that's okay. You can go back and slow it down on YouTube. So holidays are a God idea. The concept of sacred times, of remembering things, came from God himself. The first example of this is in creation. God did not need a day to rest. He did that for us to create a rhythm of every single week. There's this period, and work is good, where we stop from work and have the space with our family to celebrate, to be grateful. God, thank you for the blessings that you've given me. Thank you for the people that you've given me. To take a break from the work that he has called us to do, to rest in the presence of God. He instituted Sabbath to remember what he has done and ingrain that into the rhythm of our lives. And then we get to the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, and he's giving all these rules and guidelines for how to live in the first five books of the Bible. Leviticus, yes, it's at times a little dense, but there is value here. So if you're wondering where I got most of this from, it's from Leviticus. It's fun to read if you can get past the sacrifice sections. Those are a little tough, I'll be honest. But he ingrained in Israel, in the people of God that he called to be his people, to be a kingdom of priests, a calendar and a system that continually retells the story of God's faithfulness to Israel. For example, just a small example, in the tabernacle and the temple, the way that they worshiped God in both of those places and all the little random articles, if you've ever read Leviticus and these other books, you're like, what on earth is the sea and this other thing and this other thing? All of it is a retelling of the creation story. That God, in the beginning, created the heavens and the earth. That God said, let there be light. Not these other gods that they would go after, but Yahweh created the world. So it's a constant retelling of that. They would celebrate Sabbath every single week, and they had, as we read in scriptures, very clear rules, do's and don'ts in regards to Sabbath. They got a little legalistic with it, but the point was to remember what God had done. And so there's a bunch of examples I could give. I'm gonna focus in on three primary festivals or holidays or feast days. Holidays, if you're not picking this up or didn't know this, holidays really just came from the ancient church. Holy days, that's where we get the word holidays from. Okay, so they had three major pilgrimage festivals, meaning every adult Israelite male three times a year had to travel to Jerusalem for these three festivals. Many of us take one vacation a year. Many of us who don't have to travel for work never leave the city limits of Auburn, Opelika, or maybe Lee County. I'm not saying that's a bad thing, but I'm saying, think about that. Three times a year, they had to travel to Jerusalem to celebrate these things. And so those three are Passover. They're celebrating the Exodus, that God brought them out of slavery, that you can read the whole story in the book of Exodus, them fleeing Egypt. God saved them from slavery. Every year they sacrificed the Passover lamb at the temple. Families would get together and eat unleavened bread and wine at Passover dinner. It's also called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Then there's the Feast of Weeks. Yearly celebrates the giving of the law at Mount Sinai, that God gave them the rules and regulations. Here's how you're gonna live your life. Here's how your calendar's gonna look. All of this to remember the story that you're a part of. It's also called the Feast of Harvest. And this feast was 50 days after Passover. So in Greek, it came to be known as Pentecost. Some of you are starting to see what I'm doing here. Feast of Tabernacles. This remembers God's provision in the desert for 40 years when the Israelites were wandering around. Everybody who traveled to Jerusalem constructed booths, tabernacles, tents, temporary shelters to actively participate like they were there in the desert wanderings, to remember God's faithfulness, to remember that he led them in a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. So a couple ways that they celebrated that, there was this water ceremony. You won't find this in Leviticus, in the Levitical setup of this festival, but they added it later because of prophecies in Zechariah and some of the other prophets, that when the Messiah comes, there would be rivers of living water streaming from Jerusalem. So they had the ceremony where they got this huge container from one of the pools, this whole procession to the altar, and they poured the water out on the altar while reading these prophecies. They also lit up the Temple Mount. So again, remembering that God led them through the pillar of fire in the wilderness, they would light candles and all these things so that people, ancient historical sources say that you could see the Temple Mount, you could see Jerusalem from miles away. That's not that weird to us because we have electricity. They didn't have electricity. So you could literally, it was astounding to see. Everybody talked about it. People would travel who weren't even Jewish just to see the Temple Mount lit up during the Feast of Tabernacles. They associated the Feast of Tabernacles with some messianic expectations that Messiah would come. They would gather the nations to worship himself. And these hopes came to be symbolized by the waving of palm branches, much like the Revelation verses that we just read. So again, the Jewish calendar is a retelling of their history. It's orienting them in the story that they're a part of. And when you read the scriptures and read some of these, like Moses teaching the people and re-giving the law in Deuteronomy, he says, you were at Horeb, you were at the mountain of God to people who were not there. And so this calendar, this system, this way of remembering, these rhythms that were ingrained in their lives made them participate like they were the people of God who were actually there, because we are bad at forgetting things. This was to remind future generations of the faithfulness of God, to ingrain deeply in Israel the truth that God is their God, they will have no other gods before him, and that he had saved them from slavery, brought them into freedom, brought them into the land, and they remember this through rhythm and practice. Because we have a huge issue in our culture of, we really think a lot of the knowledge is just head knowledge, and obviously I love lecturing, I love learning from situations like this, but Israel knew, God knows, that we learn in all of these different ways. We learn by doing, by participating. So we ingrain the story into Israel's daily rhythmic life. Why else, y'all, like the Jewish people still have a beautiful unity and cultural identity to this day because of how deeply this got ingrained in them by God. Now we believe that they have missed that their Messiah has come, but they still have this, throughout all of the genocide and persecution and diasporas and spreading out of the Jewish people, they still have this identity because God ingrained it into the way that they live. And so many of us are sitting here and you're like, okay, but we aren't Jewish. There might be a few of you in the room who are ethnically Jewish, but many of us are not. We're all Gentiles. We're not Jewish. And so how does this come to affect us? I'm gonna read this quote from Scott McKnight, King Jesus Gospel. We've read it before. But what he talks about in this passage is the gospel writer John and many of the other writers of scripture are showing us that Jesus is not only Jewish himself, but fulfills all of these expectations, all of these promises, this whole calendar that Israel had to center around the story of God. He is fulfilling and continuing that story. So this is what Scott McKnight says. At a breathtaking level, John shows how the principal institutions and feasts of Israel, those annual celebrations that told Israel's story and that shaped both memory and identity for every observant Jew, memory and identity for every observant Jew, find their completion in Jesus. So here's some examples. Again, I'm gonna go a little fast for the note takers here, but Jesus is the tabernacle in John 1. He's the temple in John 2. He's the Sabbath in John 5. He's the Passover in John 6. He's the Feast of Tabernacles in John 7 to 10. He's the dedication, otherwise known as Hanukkah, in John 10, 22 to 39. And then he is the Passover lamb in the crucifixion. A couple examples, just because I think it's really cool. So this is for the Bible nerds out there. Some ways he fulfills the Feast of Tabernacles. Remember, we talked about the water ceremony that they did at the end of the festival. It says in John 7 that he stood up at the festival and in a loud voice, Jesus said, "All who are thirsty, come to me and you will receive living water." He's saying, I'm fulfilling those promises. Also, remember the Temple Mount was lit up, could see it from miles around. And it was at that festival that Jesus stood up and said, "I am the light of the world." And so Jesus is clearly showing himself to fulfill these promises and these expectations and this way of living for the Israelite people. And so then we get into the early church. And remember, the early church is Jewish at first, and then the Gentiles get brought in. And they slowly, over time, started adding these holidays, holy days, feast days, to center their year, their living, their practices around the person of Jesus. We don't get rid of the rhythms that the Jewish people had. Jesus brings us new rhythms because of the person of Jesus. So they wanted to orient their entire lives, their way of living, their way of knowing what to do, because you don't know what to do unless you know when it is. You all knew to show up here on Sunday because that's what we do on Sunday. And so they oriented their whole lives, their whole calendar around the person of Jesus. You might've heard of this before. This is called the liturgical calendar, or the liturgical year, or the Christian calendar. I'm just gonna give us a quick run through to kind of situate us in that. And then I'm gonna explain some practices for Holy Week to set us up for the week. So this actually begins with Advent. We don't begin our new year as Christians in January. We begin with the preparation for the celebration of the coming of Jesus. So Advent is 4 weeks of a reflective, more fasting than feasting season, preparing for the coming of the King. Does not sound like the way that many of us do the Christmas season. But then we get to Christmas after the season of preparation and fasting. And that is a period from Christmas Eve to the Epiphany, to the Feast of the Epiphany, which is January 6th. So almost 2 weeks, where we celebrate and feast, enjoy that the King has come and an expectation for him to return. Then there's a season of what they call ordinary time, where the church celebrates and lives out the joy that Christ has come, that we just feasted in for multiple weeks. That brings us to Ash Wednesday. Ash Wednesday to today is a series or a season that we call Lent. It's a preparation of fasting, of removing of worldly things, of walking with Jesus in preparation to get to Holy Week. I'll get to some examples of Holy Week, but let me finish out the year real quick. Holy Week takes us from today to Resurrection Sunday. And then after Resurrection Sunday, there are 8 weeks of Easter time where we revel in the joy of the resurrection of Jesus. That ends, of course, with Pentecost, the celebration for the Jewish people where they remembered the law being given to them. We remember the Spirit of God being given to us to indwell us. And then from there, there is 6 months of ordinary time to the end of the Christian year, marked by two key feasts. That would be All Saints Tide and the Feast of Christ our King, kind of to end the year. So now let's back up to Holy Week, the week that we're about to enter. A week that many of you, after hearing all of this, you're like, okay, that's a lot of history. Some of you are excited about the history. If you're like me, some of you are not so much. But like, we don't really operate that way. I see that ACC is bringing in, you know, an Advent series, and we do 21 days of prayer, and like, we're gonna pray together on Good Friday. But Holy Week, if you are a believer in Jesus, now we don't have to match this liturgical calendar perfectly, though I think there's a huge beauty that we're slowly trying to reclaim in our church of it. This perspective orients us to the fact that this upcoming week is the holiest week of the year. What does holy mean? Set apart. This should be the most unique and distinct week of all of our years if we claim Jesus. But where we're sitting, if we're quite honest, that's not the case. And so let's walk through the week, some ways the church has historically celebrated Holy Week. Palm Sunday, what we're doing here, gathering together, would be marked by a procession of palms. So think, as Abby earlier was reading the Palm Sunday narrative, we would have had a ton of staff members and LDPs walking in with giant palms to actually give us the picture of being there with Jesus. Monday and Tuesday is marked by small Bible studies, reflection spaces on the teachings of Jesus on Tuesday, of the clearing of the temple on Monday, to remember that we are the new temple by God's Spirit, that we wait in anticipation for Jesus to come. Wednesday is marked generally by a service that is called in Latin tenebrae, which just means darkness or shadows. Often now in more modern church, if you grew up Catholic, they do the service of tenebrae on Good Friday, and that makes sense. But for a long time, it was on Wednesday, mostly because we didn't really have something specific for Wednesday, so they wanted the whole week to kind of have something. But this gathering is marked by, imagine we had our lights really dim, and we had seven sections of candles, if you will, and we would have this whole worship service and ceremony, and throughout the service, we would read one of the seven last words of Jesus on the cross. And as we read each one, we would blow out this section of candles and then this section of candles and then this section of candles until we have read all seven of them and the room is plunged into darkness. And that's how the service ends. To remember that Wednesday, we were descending into darkness with Jesus because he's starting to be betrayed and rejected by his followers. Then Maundy Thursday, there's a few ways that the church has done this. Foot washing to demonstrate the picture of Jesus at a service. Having a gathering to eat together for the Last Supper. And then Good Friday is a day of fasting, prayer, reflection, more somber services, the reading of passion narratives, much like we will do this Friday. But the point is that we died with Christ and we honor the suffering that he took for us on Good Friday. Holy Saturday is a day of silence, of waiting, of actually taking a Sabbath and stopping from the work and the normal rhythms of the week. There's historically been an Easter vigil service at night, anytime between dark of Saturday night and dawn of Sunday morning, because the Jewish day started at night, started with darkness. And so this commemorates the women who waited at the tomb of Jesus for his resurrection. And it's the first Easter gathering. Historically, this has been marked by the baptism of new believers and the first Eucharist or communion of Easter. And then we get to Resurrection Sunday, an explosion of light and life celebrating the risen King. And so what I want to point out to us is that in these rhythms of Holy Week, it's not just about seeing and saying, here's what Jesus did, here's what happened this day, though we need to know that head knowledge. And what I'm trying to equip us with today is the head knowledge to then walk it out this week, because you know we worship in spirit and truth, and we know just not by knowing up here, but by knowing in our hearts. And so this is not primarily, and as you see these, the way the church has celebrated for thousands of years now, it is not primarily about remembering, though we do remember what Jesus did. It is about participating in the last week of our Savior. Because as Paul says, we've died with him, we've been buried with him, and we've been resurrected with him. And so this has to become a new way of doing holidays, holy days, set apart times by God for us to remember what he's done in our story. We have to reclaim the true purpose of holidays, and times like Holy Week are an invitation into the event we remember. And so there's gonna be two shifts that I just wanna kind of end our time with as we send out. I know, like I said, this is a lot of head knowledge, but I'm trying to equip and prepare us as the people of God to actively participate so that this week we can say is a week that is unlike any other week in our year. This is not just the last week of March. This is not just the last week of this month of 2024. This is not a week marked by basketball, because many of us who are really love Jesus in the room are sad. Bama fans, I understand you're happy, but hopefully you'll be sad soon. I'm sorry, that was just a little bitter. We shouldn't have lost and the rest were bad. But two major shifts, back to what I was saying, two major shifts, because I do want this week for us to be the holiest week of the year as the people of God. Because like the people of Israel, we cannot just know by knowing up here. Many of us understand that that is empty and does not lead to a life full of sacrifice and surrender and walking with our King. Our life needs to be oriented around the person of Jesus. So two major shifts that we need to make going into this week to do this week well as the people of God. We need to shift from schedule to sacred. Another more practical way to say this, if you like it better, if you're more practical like me, we need to shift from observation to participation. If we just observe things, we become numb. We have the bystander effect. If we participate in things, we become transformed. And so for many of us, this week has been historically marked by what's on the schedule. When are we gonna do the Easter egg hunt with the kids? What am I gonna eat with my family? I'm not saying any of those things are bad things, but they're empty because again, culture is just downwind of cult. They're really just about doing the things that we know we're supposed to do than participating in the last week of Jesus' life. For many of us, you're thinking, I have a crazy busy week and here's what's going on and here's this. Yes, I understand that. But we are talking about the last week of our Savior. We are talking about the hope that all of our lives are built on. If Christ has not died and been resurrected, we are fools, but he has been resurrected. And so this week needs to look different if you are in Christ. We need to shift from what's on my schedule. I understand, like we all have busy weeks. We already all have our weeks planned. Many of you are so busy that you're like, I've had all the things planned all week. And I'm not saying blow it all up. I am saying blow some of it up and figure out what is going to make this week sacred, holy, set apart for me and for my family. And it's gonna feel awkward at first. I know what this feels like for many of us. Even when I try to do this with my family, my kids are little, so it's like they don't even know what awkward is. But it's still sometimes awkward to be like, let's sit down, let's read this scripture, let's participate in some of these things. But to actually learn, we cannot just learn by knowing things. We learn by story. We learn by doing. The way that we live our lives out is built on the stories that we tell ourselves. Like Israel did, we are to act like we personally were there with Jesus because we are personally united with him. This will be on the screen for the note takers. I've been bashing y'all this entire time, but this one's for y'all. Holy Week is an annual pageant, and that is a specifically chosen word, not in the fakeness of it, but in the ritual nature of the sometimes extravagance of it to remember and participate in an event that we are looking back to. It's an annual pageant for the church to practice and participate in the death and resurrection of its Savior King. There's a quote from James Smith from a book, Desiring the Kingdom, which is a fantastic book, would highly recommend it to you. There's a deep sense in which the church is a people called to resist the presentism embedded in the tyranny of the contemporary, meaning we're obsessed with what's on our schedule this week, what do I have going on? We are called to be a people of memory who are shaped by a tradition that is millennia older than the last billboard chart. And we're called also to be a people of expectation, praying for and looking forward to a coming kingdom that will break in upon our present as a thief in the night. We are a stretched people, citizens of a kingdom that is both older and newer than anything offered by the contemporary. The practices of Christian worship over the liturgical year, the practices of us living this week as sacred, form in us something of an old soul that is perpetually pointed to a future, longing for a coming kingdom and seeking to be such a stretched people in the present who they themselves are then a foretaste of the coming kingdom. We're supposed to be salt and light in this world. We are supposed to stick out like sore thumbs in our culture. And so for this week to actually be the holiest week of the year, we have to treat it as such. We have to shift from our schedule to making this week sacred. And I'm gonna encourage you to ask the Spirit what that looks like for you in your context, in your family. I'm gonna give a couple examples and ideas really based on all the way the ancient church has done this for each day. You can take them or leave them. But really, I want to challenge you. How can you shift? How can you talk to the Spirit to shift from schedule to sacred? Some examples would be Monday and Tuesday with the clearing of the temple courts, with the teachings of Jesus. I would get together with a small group of people and spend time actually reflecting. Y'all, our attention span lasts for literally 8 seconds, but we can actually take some time out to be like, what does this actually mean? Not that we're gonna understand exactly what it looks like when Jesus comes back, but deeply letting the heart posture of understanding the coming kingdom is gonna come like a thief in the night, and we are to be a people ready for the coming of Jesus to reflect on those teachings, to reflect on the clearing of the temple courts, what it means for my life that I am now the temple of God. Wednesday, I'm gonna do this with my family, and my kids and my wife and I, we're gonna turn the lights off, light 7 little tea candles, and I'll read the 7 last words of Jesus as we blow each of them out. It'll be very chaotic and will not feel very sacred, but it is creating, this is the power. If we're gonna actually have children of revival, things like that create a memory in my kids that they will not forget because it ingrains it deeply in them because we're doing something. It's not just a telling, hey, here's what happened this week, Maverick. That's my son's name. This is what happened this week. You feel how it got darker today? You see how we practice that? And so I'm gonna try to do that with my family and recreate that Tenebrae service for Wednesday. And then Thursday I would get together, I would highly encourage you, maybe it's just your family, maybe it's some people, but have a communal Sabbath meal. Eat whatever you're most excited about. We will probably try to have, I joked with my wife, I'm like, why don't we just get all the amazing bread things that we like and eat those kind of appetizers and have that and some grape juice for the kids. And if you're not Baptist, maybe some wine. I tried, it was back here for so long and I was trying to not let it, I'm sorry. All right, so that's Thursday. And then Friday, obviously I would encourage you to join us for Good Friday. If you can't make it because there's something in your schedule, no judgment, that you cannot move, that's okay. Still create some time for somber reflection. Read the passion narratives. That's the crucifixion and the torture of Jesus. And reflect on the fact that that is the darkest day in our history, but it had to be that dark for Sunday to be that light. So spend some time doing that. And I would encourage you Saturday, actually take a break, like clear the schedule. Maybe join us for Saturday night and Sunday morning, if that makes sense, but clear the schedule to remember this is a day of waiting. Of the disciples were so tense, they did not know what was about to happen. So they're in mourning. But we wait with an expectation because we're the people of God on this side of the resurrection, knowing what's about to happen on Sunday. And then on Sunday, enjoy. Do the Easter egg hunts. Eat with your family. But remember the purpose of it, that all of our hope and all of our life is staked on the fact that Jesus did really physically resurrect from the dead. And in him, we have hope. But as we go into this week, we can only participate if we follow Jesus's example. And so the second shift is going to be a shift from self to surrender. Now, many of you thought I forgot about Luke 22, but if you still have that open, we're going to read from 22 verse 39. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. This is Thursday night after the Last Supper. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. The story of Holy Week, the story of how Jesus went through Holy Week, the story of how we are to go through Holy Week, and then that is to flow into the rest of our lives, is of having a will that is surrendered to the will of the Father. Of having a heart posture that says, not my will, not what I want, but what your will says. We pray with Jesus that your will, Father, would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so if you want to make this more practical, sometimes I need it a little more aggressive. Another way to say this shift is from selfish to submitted. Because yes, Jesus did die for you personally in this week, but the story is not about you. The story is not about me. The story is not about ACC. We are a tiny drop in the church that will be proclaiming salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb. We are a drop in that bucket, but that is not a diminishing of what we do this week. We are to be the remnant, the people of God that carry this story to the people around us, to the generations to come. Sometimes I really do. I wonder if our generation, and maybe just this church, will be marked by the individualism of our world, or if it'll be marked by the sacred nature of surrendering our will to what God is calling us to do. If our lives will actually look different, that we will actually stand out as salt and light in the world around us. And I think I see that happening, but the challenge is this week is an opportunity for us to work against the calendar that we've all been born into and grown up with, and work into the culture that we are actually a part of, a kingdom culture that stands against anything that happens in our world and gives hope to the world, because it is the only chance the world has for life. And so no, the story is not about you and it's not about me. The church has been celebrating this most holy week for thousands of years before all of us. And if Jesus does not return, for thousands of years after us. But what are we gonna do this week to make it matter to us, to our communities, to our families? We have to surrender our will. And then that continues on far beyond this week so that we can actually look situations in our life that are unimaginable that we all will face. That gives Gage the strength to look to the Father as his mom died with cancer and say, not my will, but your will be done. That equips families in our church to lose children and say, not my will, but your will be done. I will see my child that day wearing the white robes. That gives you the ability when you don't feel like it and it doesn't feel good to follow him, when everything in your life is pushing you to sin, to fall into temptation, to turn away from what God is calling you to do, this week can set us up to live out in a surrendered will, modeling ourselves after the posture of our Savior. If you need another challenge for that, Peter really thinks he's about it during Holy Week. He thinks he's ready to die for Jesus, but when push comes to shove, he denies him 3 times. But then on the backside, he's been given the Holy Spirit and he preaches in power and ends up being crucified upside down. Not my will, but your will be done. That's what we are participating in this week. That's the challenge for us this week. And so if you've been here before, we normally end our gatherings with communion. And so we're gonna do that right now. If you have your communion sets, go ahead and get them out. If you don't, just boldly raise your hand and somebody on our team will bring you one. I know sometimes you wait to see if you can make eye contact with one of them before raising your hand, but sometimes they don't move unless they see your hand. So raise your hand to get it. If you're not a believer in Jesus, maybe just put that communion back under your seat. That's not an exclusive thing, but this is for the children of God that you are invited to be a part of. It is open to all, but the taking of the Lord's Supper is restricted to the saints. So we do this most weeks at our church, where we remember the sacrifice of our Lord, where we take of the body and the blood. But this is Palm Sunday, and so there's an extra heaviness to how we're gonna do it this week. So I'm actually gonna have the band stop playing for a second, take the spiritual keys out of the moment so we can all sit kind of in the awkwardness of the silence as I set this up. The band in a minute as we take communion is gonna sing a song that many of you will recognize words from even if you don't know the song, that put us in the last week of Jesus' life, that allow us an opportunity to reflect. And so I want all of us, as we take communion in this moment, I want you to picture the crucified and resurrected Jesus coming to you and serving you the bread and serving you the juice. We eat and take of the bread and wine because we can taste it, we can smell it, we can see it. We are practicing and remembering that we are sustained by the grace that Jesus gives us. There's a holiness and a heaviness, yes, to this week, but to every time we take communion. So I'm gonna read this passage and then we're gonna take communion as a people. Stay seated during this first song and just reflect on what this week means. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" You're blessed to take communion.